I woke up Saturday morning thinking of the First Century Church. Did you say that's a good thing, that I woke up Saturday morning? Yeah, I thought I did that. Yes, it is a good thing. But woke up Saturday morning thinking about the First Century Church. And I said, thank you, Lord, thank you. And thinking about the First Century Church, can you imagine what the believers were like in the First Century Church? Do you remember how it was when you came to know the Lord? The fire, the passion that you had, the excitement, and the thinking of, I don't know anything, but I'm willing to learn. I want to learn. Jesus, teach me, teach me. And then God put on my heart Acts 1. So ladies, if you would turn to Acts 1, because I always get questions, and maybe you do too because you're taking this class, questions about why Revelation? Why bother? What difference does it make? You've heard me express that. Those are some questions that come my way, even yesterday on the phone. That was the case. And I shared with this person, well, you know, Acts 1. Well, let's read Acts 1, 1 through 3. Luke wrote this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was writing to Theophilus. And he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he said, until the day in which he was taken up, that Jesus taught and did such and such, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Have you seen that before? That's what Jesus talked about to the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, about the kingdom of God. And I know, Georgia and Star, didn't you sing that? I know that Jesus was referring to the physical, literal kingdom of God. Why? Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were talking about a physical, material, literal kingdom. That's what Jesus had been teaching them about. So that's where we're going. It's exciting to know that that's our glorious future, isn't it? And I've mapped it out on the board. Can you see it back there? I was just wondering. All right. Because you wouldn't believe the marker that I had before, the purple one. I don't think that Marguerite's table would be able to see it with the blue marker that I used. But we've been in the book of Revelation now 2 weeks. And have you seen, and I know you have, that it begs us to ask, why is all this happening? Why is all this happening? We had a new Bible study on Thursday at a retirement center with a good-sized Jewish population. And a couple in our church, they have opened their apartment to have this Bible study every other Thursday. People are asking questions. What on earth is God doing? And have they asked you those questions? And we need those answers. So one woman was at the event, along with others, who asked, everything's peachy. Yep, peachy. Thanks, Ramona. One woman was there who told us, well, I believe everything is good. And she said, but are you going to tell us why the world is the way it is? Isn't that an interesting introduction and then question? Okay. And I started off with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I read Romans 1:18-28. And let's turn to that for a moment. And please, ladies, I don't want this session for us to be academic. I don't want it to be clinical. I want, as we go through I want. I really do believe that God wants us to be focused on Jesus. We started this book of Revelation talking about being focused on who he is. As we go through this, and you might have questions thinking, oh, I don't like that. How come that's going to happen, etc., etc.? And I know so-and-so is going to be affected. Think of the truth that our God is a God of purpose. He has a reason. And before God judges, he always warns. We see that throughout the Bible. And so when we turn to Romans 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Romans 1, 18 to 28. He's warning in his word to, and Paul is conveying this to the church at Rome. And he says, for the wrath of God, verse 18, Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What kind of men? Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then God says, for since the creation of the world, that my invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, they are understood, even my eternal power and Godhead, so that the world is inexcusable. The world is without excuse, right? And I shared with the lady and the other people who attended through verse 28. Read that. And so as the 2 hours went by, she had such probing questions, which really prompted the gospel more so to be shared. And she said, but I believe that Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I said, he did. So she said, then everybody is okay. And I said, no, everybody is not okay. And we see that in scripture. And one verse that God kept impressing upon me was Psalm 2:12. And because we had Jewish people there, I was gravitating towards the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. And I said, in Psalm 2:12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. Who is the Son? The Son is the Messiah. The Son is the Son of God. The Son is the anointed one. The Son is God. The Son is Jesus. And we went on and on. And at the end, I shared Isaiah 53. Because Jewish people believe that there is one Messiah and he comes once. We believe there's one Messiah and he comes twice, right? And I said Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage sharing with us, God sharing with us about the suffering servant, Jesus at his first coming. And we were way over time. And ye of little faith, me of little faith, I said, do you have a Bible? You know, go home and read it. And a Jewish man said, can you read it to us? Can you read it aloud to us? And I did. So pray. Pray for fruit from that time together. So today, in our exciting timeline, and truly it is, this is God's plan. This is God's heart. This is God's mind. What's the next event on God's calendar? The next event in his plan of redemption. The rapture. And you know what? Believe it or not, I'm going to go down this handout and not here. All right? And what we're going to do, because many of you had questions last week, after we go through the flow, and that's really important to do, to go through the flow, you're going to break into table time for 10 minutes. You're going to discuss your questions for 10 minutes. You're going to appoint each table, appoint a spokesperson. And then we're going to have a corporate question and answer time. And that spokesperson will ask the questions one at a time. So starting with Connie's table, your spokesperson would ask one question, and then it would go to Wendy's table, etc., because that's only fair, and then we'd come around again. Okay, the rapture. If you have your Bible open, you might want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's say verses 15 to 18, right? And as you're turning, I'm going to go. The rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches all those in Christ. You might want to underscore some of the phrases, the words I'm emphasizing. The rapture is the event in which God snatches away, takes away all those in Christ. It means New Testament believers, the church, okay? We are in Christ because the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, has placed us into the body of Christ through his permanent indwelling. And that body of Christ is composed of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. And God will resurrect all believers in Christ first who have died. That's all the New Testament saints. What does resurrect mean? It means that body and soul are joined together. When we die, the body's in the grave. For believers, when we die, the body's in the grave, but our soul goes into the presence of God. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. All right? But at the resurrection, at the rapture, our body and soul will be united. So those believers in Christ who have died, they will rise first. God will give them glorified bodies and take them from the earth. And those that are living and remain, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, will also be given glorified bodies at that time. 1 Thessalonians there are three passages in Scripture that address the rapture. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, and then John 14, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. But 1 Thessalonians, let's look at this, verse 15 of chapter 4. For this we say to you, Paul is telling the church, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Because the Thessalonians were concerned about their loved ones who had died previously. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture was a comfort, a blessed hope. And now the second coming of the Lord, because this was asked last week, is in two phases. You think second coming, big banner. Okay, Jesus is coming in the air in the rapture. For those in Christ, for the New Testament believers. And that then at his physical second coming, mm-hmm. after the tribulation period, which we're going to define, he comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. Okay? The word rapture does not occur in the Bible. All right? And you're going to hear that from some people, because there are believers who say, there's no rapture. There's no rapture. Well, I'll say, that's right, because, I mean, there is a rapture, but it's not in the Bible. You don't find the word in the Bible. But the concept, what did we just read? Did we just read about a snatching away, a catching up? The word rapturo is found in the Latin Vulgate Bible. And that's where we get the word rapture from. And the word rapturo comes from the Greek word harpazo. And it's in your handout. I'm going through. Harpazo. And you know what harpazo means? It means seized by force, snatch up, suddenly and decisively, like someone seizing bounty, to take by an open display of force. So the concept of the carrying off is clearly taught in the New Testament. And suffice it to say for now, there are foreshadowings of the rapture in the Old Testament. There are types that we see. I'll throw out Enoch. I'll mention Lot and his family being taken out of Sodom before it was destroyed. Noah can be thrown into the mix too. And even in the book of Ruth. And we talked about that last term for those of you who were here. So, following the rapture of the church, when we go to heaven, there might be a gap. There might be a gap. But on your chart, what happens on your own? Oh, you have a handy dandy chart in the back too, which is really spiffy. Or don't you have it? Do you see it? It's not attached. Okay, it was attached today. Okay, thanks, Sharon. That is bare bones, isn't it? But there are so many charts that are so confusing. So you might want to write into that piece of paper, that chart, quote unquote, some of the things we're talking about and some of what I've added on this board as well. Because following the rapture in heaven, let's look at, before we even talk about the tribulation, let's talk about what's going to happen in heaven to the believers. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. It's also called the Bema. The Bema. Bema is Hebrew for judgment. Okay. The Bema seat is where the rabbis teach from in synagogues. It's called the Bema seat. Or they say the Bema. The Bema. And Bema means judgment. And on your handout towards the bottom, Romans 14:10-12 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And some of you might be thinking, really? That's going to happen? I mean, I'm a believer. And the context, when you go in your study time and check out where Romans 14 falls and 2 Corinthians 5 falls, believers are being addressed. This is happening to believers. They've been raptured, all right? These are not unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ involves believers giving an account of their lives to Christ. Boy, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And how many have never heard of the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, you all have, pretty much? Okay. We're going to be judged according to our works. Big thing that we need to know, the truth that we need to hang on to is that our sins have been judged at the cross. Okay? We are not, our salvation is not being determined at the judgment seat of Christ at all right? That's already been determined. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're told in Romans 8:1. This judgment is going to determine the reward or loss of reward for service on the part of each individual. You know, we could be doing this and that and the other thing, and our motivation might stink. It might be lousy. You think that's going to get a reward then? Are we going to receive a reward for, you know, going here and there if we're grumbling, complaining, and thinking, I got to do this because I got to look good, you know? No. No reward for you! No. So, worthwhile, eternally valuable activities, if you want to phrase it that way, will be rewarded. Useless activities will suffer loss. I put in your handout 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, no good, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, we need to remember that.
What's that mean? So as through fire.
Because your works were burned up, but you're going to be saved. Okay, so works, there would be loss of reward, but you're going to be with God eternal. Let's keep the questions for later, because I just want to come down. After the judgment seat of Christ, there's the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb. According to Revelation 19:7, I have in your handout, the bride, who is the church, the body of Christ, makes herself ready by having gone through the judgment seat of God, Christ. And she's given fine linen, it says in Revelation 19:8, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And she is married to the Lamb. We have the ceremony happening in heaven. Why? Why is this ceremony happening? Why is there a marriage of the bride and the bridegroom? Ephesians 5:27, which is not in your handout. Jesus wants to present us, the church, without spot or wrinkle to God the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. And just check out Jude verse 24 as well. Now, following the rapture of the church on earth, what we have happening is the rise of the Antichrist. I started to say before that there could be a gap between the rapture of the church and the tribulation. How many of you were like me? I thought the tribulation, rather the rapture, began the tribulation. I used to think that, okay? Well, you know, the rapture happens and the tribulation, all hell breaks loose. But what it doesn't. It doesn't. There's a gap. How big the gap is between the rapture and the tribulation is not known in Scripture. But we do have the rise of the Antichrist after we're raptured. And check that out in your study time in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8, which is written down on your handout. After the church is taken out of the way, the Antichrist will be revealed. And we know, if we've studied the book of Revelation as we've read it, when Jesus begins to unloose those seals on the scroll that he takes from the Father in the throne room of heaven, the first seal is what? It's the first seal is a person on a white horse that has a bow with no arrows. Okay, interesting. And is wearing a crown, but it's a laurel wreath. The Greek word for that crown that this person who is the Antichrist is wearing is a laurel wreath, which was really given to athletes at the games as a victory wreath. Jesus wears a diadem, a royal crown. It's a big difference. So what's the scoop with this bow and no arrows? What starts the tribulation is the Antichrist writing a peace treaty, crafting a peace treaty, brokering a peace treaty with the Jewish people. It says with the many. It says that in Daniel 9:27. And he writes this peace treaty for a week, which is 7 years in the lingo of Daniel, and also in the lingo of the whole Old Testament. 7 weeks can mean years, 7 years. It can mean an actual 7-day week as well. The context in Daniel tells us it's for 7 years. And when that Antichrist signs that covenant, that begins the tribulation. In Revelation 13, we're told that the beast out of the sea arises, and that is the Antichrist. And we read about the false prophet that also arises, but from the earth. We read that in Revelation 13. And the false prophet heads up the religious system and requires the worship of the Antichrist. Okay. And I know you have questions. Just jot those questions down so that you don't forget about them. So we're here. We're going to be raptured at that time. In heaven, judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb. When the Antichrist appears, he will eventually craft this peace treaty with the many, Israel, and the tribulation will start. And we see the seals being opened when we go back to the book of Revelation, the seals being opened, and God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Tribulation, next point in the flow. Period of 7 years, as I had mentioned, God's wrath will be poured out on the entire earth. We're studying today, this afternoon, at one of the retirement centers, the flood, the universal flood. Did God pour out judgment on the whole earth, the universal flood? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Did God warn of that judgment? Yes. For 969 years, he did, give or take a few minutes. Because Methuselah's name was Methuselah, which means it shall come when he dies, or when he dies, it shall come. I think I mentioned this last week. And he lived for 969 years. If you weren't here last week or you don't remember, can you imagine somebody calling their kid Methuselah? Meaning, when he dies, it shall come. That child must have been the most protected child on earth, because you wouldn't want to rattle him, you wouldn't want to trip him, you wouldn't want to do anything that would cause him to die, because you didn't know what it was that was coming upon the earth. But it was the universal flood. It was God's judgment for all the corruption on earth. And we read about such corruption. We know we have corruption today. Read Genesis 4 through 6. And take a gander at that too. Man has had evil in his mind continually. The thoughts of his heart, scripture says, have been evil continually, right? So the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out on the entire world. It is unprecedented in its affliction, and it's going to be culminated at the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus personally returns to the earth. So the Antichrist's power, rise to power, is associated with this time period, as it says. And during the tribulation on earth, the church will be in heaven. Some of you might have a different view regarding that, and I realize that. As you can tell, I believe that, you know, I believe as of today, that could change tomorrow, that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Okay. The purpose for the tribulation, this is important, and it's not on your handout, is the judgment of the rebellious earth and the purging of Israel. The judgment of the rebellious earth, that's one of the reasons for the tribulation, and the purging of Israel. So if you believe that the church is going to be here on earth during the tribulation, just jot down what you think the purpose of the church is going to be, right? And chapter and verse for that. Okay. The abomination of desolation. So we're into the middle of the tribulation at this point. Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation, looking forward, way forward in time to when the tribulation would actually take place. This is midway point. The Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel. He sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. He exalts himself and he demands worship. And at that time, the remnant of Jewish people, whenever you see remnant in scripture, it's talking about Jewish believers. The remnant of Jewish believers, the remnant of Jewish people, the Jewish believers are going to flee into the wilderness. It says this in Revelation 12. I did not write down Revelation 12 on your handout. Oh, I did? Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, 12:6. Okay, thanks. Maybe I wrote it down for me just in case I didn't see that little Revelation 12:6 in the paragraph. But they flee into the wilderness. You know what it says in Revelation 12? To a place prepared to her, for her by God. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, check that out. And some people think it might be Petra in the Jordan. Very interesting. How many would know what I'm talking about? Okay, how many of you have ever been to Petra? Okay, how many of you have ever been to Israel? Great, okay. Petra is in the Jordan. And you know what? In Isaiah 63:1, we see that word. Well, we see not Petra, we see Basra or Edom. And that's an indication that it might be Petra where they flee to. And Revelation 12 tells us that they shall be fed for 1,260 years. It actually phrases it this way, that they shall feed the Jewish people there 1,260 days. I said years. I didn't mean that. 1,260 days, which equals 3.5 years. All of a sudden, my chronology got loused up if I put years on it. And at that time, too, a great persecution breaks out against all who believe in Christ. So what drove them into the wilderness, the Jewish remnant, was the persecution of the Antichrist, by the Antichrist, of the Jewish people. But the Jewish people were fed by a group. It says they. That's just very interesting, so tuck that away. And Petra, why would they go to Petra? You know what it says in Daniel? This I don't have in your handout. Daniel 11:41 tells us that the Antichrist at that time cannot touch Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which are in Jordan. He cannot touch them. So there's no, they have escaped the clutches of the Antichrist by going to this place in the Jordan. And then after the last 3.5 years, Armageddon happens. Armageddon, the battle at the end of the tribulation, when all the nations of the world will gather for war against Israel. Encircle that all. Because we will see in Ezekiel a war of Gog and Magog. That's not all nations that are coming against Israel. It's a certain alliance of nations. Armageddon is different. And why have they come against Israel? They want to destroy Israel. Are we seeing that today? Yeah, we've seen that for years. We've seen that for centuries. Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo, and it's referring to a location approximately 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, I have in your handout, this is the site for the final battle of mankind prior to Jesus' second coming. It's not the final battle, but it's the last battle of mankind before Jesus' physical second coming. And at his second coming, we're going to drop down to that. This is a major theme. Major theme, his second coming, his physical second coming in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. He's going to fulfill prophecy. He's going to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And you see the reference there in Isaiah. He will engage in battle against those coming against Israel. His garments are going to be bloodied. In fact, it says, who is this one who is coming from Basra, another word for Petra, who has his garments bloodied, and it's Jesus. He's going to judge the Gentile nations. He's going to restore the nation of Israel. I have down, he will bind Satan, but when you look at Revelation 20, it's actually an angel who's going to bind Satan. But of course, that's all through God, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And right before the millennial kingdom, after the second coming, Jesus is going to judge the survivors of the tribulation. Encircle that. Separating the righteous from the wicked. The righteous being the sheep, the wicked being the goats. The righteous are going to enter the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. They will not have glorified bodies, right? The wicked will be cast into everlasting punishment. And then you have the binding of Satan. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years while Jesus reigns from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. And we have the millennial kingdom at his second coming following Armageddon and the judgment of the nations. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. There are going to be people who are born during the millennial kingdom because people, some, are going to go into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. They will be able to have children. In fact, just jot down Isaiah 65, verses 20 to 21, regarding children being born at this time.
Could we just take that again, please?
Sure, Isaiah 65, 20, 21. And the millennial kingdom, if you want to summarize it, well, you can't. No, and not in one sentence. But it's a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll go into that in the future as we talk about these things again. Again, this is just the flow. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, you have the last battle. Satan will be released from the bottomless pit just for a short time. He's going to deceive the nations once again. There's going to be a rebellion against the Lord that's going to be squashed in an instant. It's going to be squashed, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, never to reappear.
Yay,
I knew somebody was going to say yay. Hallelujah, right? The great white throne judgment is after that last battle. All non-believers in the grave are going to be brought forth. All the wicked from all the eras of history will be resurrected to stand before God in final judgment. They're going to be judged according to their works. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, God has said in Isaiah 64:6. If you're judged according to your works, guess what? We don't stack up. We don't meet God's standard. God's standard is perfection. So we read at the great white throne judgment, all of sinful humanity is cast into the lake of fire. And then God completely remakes the heavens and the earth. And it is at this time that God wipes away all tears in the eternal state. There will be no more pain, death, or sorrow. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven, and we enjoy eternity with Him. This is our ultimate residence, our ultimate abode, our ultimate home, the New Jerusalem. So that is the flow. Oh, that went pretty fast. Good, good. Did that help? Oh, it did? Okay. If you said no, I would hang up my microphone. No. So what I'd love for you to do now is talk about it for about 10 minutes at your tables. Think of questions that you want to ask corporately. And then we'll start with Connie's table and we'll go around. All right?